Today we are back in John's Gospel after a break. Thankful for David preaching for us last Sunday as we were out of town, and we spent the 4 weeks before that looking at our mission and vision here as a church at Grace. Enjoyed that time with you. So we're going all the way back to Labor Day weekend. It was the last time we were in John's Gospel together. And so it's been a little while, but that's okay. Maybe today's your first time here. That's okay, too. We've been working our way through John's Gospel all of 2019. I'm going to finish it up right before Thanksgiving, and then really hard to believe, but it'll be time for a Christmas message series at that time as this year continues to tick by really quickly. And so I'm excited to finish John's Gospel with you. We'll be looking at the crucifixion story, be looking at Jesus' death and resurrection, and maybe a different time of year for us to look at that. You think, Justin, I don't know if you realize this, but it's not Easter. Yes, I do realize that, but we are preaching through all of the Gospel of John, and that's where we come to at the end. Not that there is any time of the year that we shouldn't spend time talking about the cross and talking about the resurrection, and so this is a great time for us to do that. And we'll be able to move a little bit more slowly, perhaps, because we are not constrained by the time of the Easter holiday. And so I want you to enjoy this time that we have together as we look at the end of Jesus' life on earth. Of course, then his resurrection, and then the charge to his disciples and to us at the end of John's Gospel. Well, back on Labor Day weekend, as I mentioned, we were in the beginning of John chapter 18. So if you got your Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 18 today. We're going to finish out the 18th chapter of John and all of the story that we find here in John 18. Let me just remind you, in the beginning of John chapter 18, we looked at Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. He was in the garden, if you remember. And while he was there, the authorities came and seized him. But if you remember, our focus on that was not on necessarily any kind of weakness on Jesus' part. As a matter of fact, we saw his power, didn't we? If you remember that story when he was in the garden and he spoke to those who came to arrest him, and they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." If you remember, they all fell down. Even at the word of Jesus, at the glimpse of his glory, they all fell down. And so we saw a scenario that was not out of his control. As a matter of fact, he was in absolute authority and absolute control of everything that was happening in this scene. And we saw his heart for his disciples. We saw his heart for you and for me. And then we saw his submission to the Father's will. He said, "Hey, this has to be done. I have to do this. And so I'm going to pay the price with my life." This week, darkness is the title of our message today. It's darkness. And both literally and figuratively, where we are in the story, it is dark. It is night still. Jesus' arrest happened at night. These trials happen at night. And so there is an element of darkness. There's also an element of spiritual darkness over the entire scene. Some of the people that are closest to Jesus begin to fail him here. And so it's hard for us when we look at this sometimes to say, well, what can we do with this? What can we do with a really dark message? I don't want to make it what it's not, but what I want to show you today is what we've seen in John's Gospel, throughout John's Gospel, is glimpses of light. All the way back in John chapter 1, we were confronted with the light of the world. God, Jesus himself, and the true light which was coming into the world. And so I don't want you to forget that. In the middle of the darkness, what seems like the darkest time, the light of Christ always shines through. And so I want to remind you of something today. If you're here today, I don't know the situation of everyone that walks into this room. I can't know that, but I know that many of us walk in with a spiritual heaviness, a spiritual darkness. And you may think today that there is no breakthrough, there is no light that is ever going to break through this darkness in your life. I want to remind you today that according to God's word, that is simply not true. I want you to hear from him today. I pray that you'll open your heart to him, open your ears, open your mind to him as we study his word today. So if you have your Bible, John chapter 18, we're going to read verses 12 through 40. Words will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible there in front of you. But let's look at the story together today. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching, and Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret, so why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I've said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "Are you also not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied again, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they wouldn't be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "Sir, are you a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. May God bless the reading, the teaching of his word today. I encourage you to leave your Bibles open as we walk through this section together today. This section of John represents one of the saddest, darkest sections of Scripture, especially if you don't know the rest of the story. If you were to open your Bible to this with no knowledge of what was to happen in the days ahead, you would say, this is a poor ending to a story. This is not the way I would have drawn it up. This is not how I believe that Jesus' earthly life would have ended. We find him here before the high priest, bound, captured, a captive, standing before someone in what could only be called a mock trial, if you will. None of the laws were being followed. There were no witnesses, as you see Jesus refers to several times. Where are the witnesses? Bring witnesses if you have something against me. Where are all these things? And Annas attempts to draw Jesus into some kind of confession. And the truth is, as we saw back in John chapter 11, they had already decided that Jesus must die. The Sanhedrin had met together, the chief priests, after he had resurrected Lazarus from the dead. You may remember they said, this must end. This must be no more. So what we find in John is just a glimpse of a trial that really wasn't much of a trial. It happens in the middle of the night, the early morning. You can only imagine the scene, probably lit by charcoal fires and torches and rudimentary lights, as there were a lot of shadows and a lot of darkness around the area at this time. And John is a master painter of a scene. Because what you find is two scenes happening at the same time in this story, right? Jesus is being tried inside of the palace or inside of the residence there. And outside in the courtyard, you have Peter, right, and everyone else. And we see the graphic details that are listed there, warming themselves around a charcoal fire. I mean, it's early spring. The nights are still cold. And so they find themselves gathered there around. And so what we have is this shifting between these two scenes. And I hope you heard that. You kind of saw that as I read through the scripture. And John does this on purpose. He wants us to understand the heaviness, the darkness that is over this entire scene. There's the darkness of the trial. There's the darkness of Peter's denials outside. And in all of that, he's teaching us something, as God's word always does. It all feels really rushed too, doesn't it? It feels really hasty. You know, why not wait until the morning? Why not let people get some sleep, right? Why all this haste? You have to understand, they had an agenda, and it had to be done before the Passover started on Friday evening at sundown. We got to get this done. We've got to get this Jesus crucified. We've got to get him not only crucified, we've got to get him buried and off the cross so we can be clean for our ceremony. Religion, religion, religion. And they knew nothing of the person and the relationship of Jesus Christ. So we find Peter. Remember what he had just done. He had been the swordman. Decided that while the band came to get Jesus, he was going to take out his sword and cut some people up. And all he did was cut a guy's ear off. Remember? I told you he was either really good or really bad with a sword. And he did that, and he comes to the courtyard. He follows after Jesus. There is another disciple there. He is unnamed. Many believe it is John himself, the writer of the gospel. You can speculate on that all day. I don't know the answer to it, okay? There was another disciple. They was known by the Jewish authorities. Peter comes in, and in verse 17, we have the first of his denials. The servant girl comes to Peter and says to him, almost implying a negative answer, doesn't she? She says to him, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Almost asking him to answer it negatively, almost leading him that way. And his answer is very telling. Peter says, I am not. Now, if you've been with me in John's gospel for any time, you'll realize I've shared with us over and over again the importance of the words I am. Many times when Jesus was confronted, when people ask him, who are you? He would say, I am so-and-so, using the divine name of God, the Old Testament I am name of God. And it's not coincidental, I believe, that Peter in this very situation uses that in a negative. He says, I am not. I don't think John did anything by accident. The Holy Spirit doesn't write scripture by accident. This is very purposeful. He is denying God in this place. Do you understand this? He is denying his association with the Son of God. The scene shifts back into the house. In the next section, the high priest begins to question Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Those two things are not accidental. If you were going to be accused of being a false prophet, these are the two things they would accuse you of. The disciples, because the penalty for leading people astray was very severe. Are you making disciples of people and leading them astray? That's the number one accusation. The number two was his teaching. What was the main problem with their teaching of Jesus? It's that he claimed to be God. You say you're God. That's blasphemy, they would say. And so they wanted to question him about those two things because they knew that was their best chance to pronounce a death penalty on him, pronounce a harsh judgment on him. And so they said, look, you've been leading people astray. You've been blaspheming. And Jesus stands in the midst of this accusation and says, everything I've talked about, I've said openly. We're not having secret meetings. We're having meetings in the temple. We're having meetings in the synagogue. Everybody can come and listen. Everything is out in the open. This is not something that I'm doing in the back alleys. And what's interesting at this point, we find that one of the officials stands and literally strikes Jesus, slaps him or punches him or hits him somehow. You think, well, that seems really harsh for just kind of something spoken. You have to understand that, number one, yes, it was a continued just hatred toward what he stood for and all that he was, but it was also very much, as we're going to see in the weeks ahead, a precursor to the physical punishment that was to come for our Savior. We get just a glimpse of it here. Jesus said, why'd you hit me? Everything I've said has been true. And you understand there's a lot of back meaning in that. We don't like to hear the truth, okay? When somebody confronts us with the truth, we'd rather fight, wouldn't we? We'd rather stand up and say, don't talk to me about the truth. It's exactly what's happening here. Jesus said, hey, bring forth witnesses. If you want to bring a trial, he knows it's not going to happen. There's not going to be a trial. There's not going to be any witnesses. And yet Jesus does not withdraw. He does not cower. He does not change anything of his story or of his person, as we would know he would not. And the scene moves again back outside. We go back to Peter again, there in verse 25. Peter's standing by the fire, warming himself. Somebody said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? Almost the same question. He denied it and said again, very telling, I am not. Now things get really serious. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the guy whose ear he cut off. Whoops. Somebody's always related, aren't they? That's funny. Come on. Somebody who was a relative of the man whose ear he cut off. Didn't I see you in the garden with him? Maybe with a sword? Peter again denied it. And what happens? A rooster crows. Now you and I know what that means. John chapter 13, we won't go back there. Jesus had already told Peter, Peter, you're a zealous guy, you're a passionate guy, I love your zeal, but you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Luke tells us, John doesn't tell us, but Luke tells us when Peter heard the rooster crow that he went outside and he wept bitterly, actually it says. He knew what that meant. And he knew what he had done. This is a good place to stop for just a second, because this is kind of the heart of the story. And for us to look at some application before we get to the story of the Roman trial, which we'll cover just briefly at the end. What I see in this is, as I mentioned before, a lot of darkness. But I also want to bring to your attention, even in the midst of darkness, these glimpses of light that we see in a couple of different scenarios. So first example of darkness that we see is we see the darkness of rejection. We see this in Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest. All of these who, and think about this, these people should have known, right, better than anybody, what to expect from the Messiah. Think about what a priest had to know and memorize. You know, they would memorize most of the Old Testament. They would know the stories of the removal from Egypt and even more recently they would know the return of the exiles and all of the. I mean, they'd know the stories of all of these things. They would also know the prophecy of the Messiah better than anybody else. So these are the group of people that literally had all the head knowledge that you could ever want about God and about the Messiah. You know what they did? They rejected him. We see that here. This leadership rejected him. He should have fallen at his feet, right? And said, you are the Messiah, the King. And he didn't. And listen, if we're going to put this in today's world, which we want to do, do you understand that there are many people who still find themselves in this place of rejection? Now, it has a lot of fancy names, okay? You can call it what you will, but in the end, it's a rejection of God. I reject God, I reject the Bible, I reject that there is a higher power, whatever you want to call it, it has a lot of different names. And a lot of people find themselves in this place where they're like, look, I've heard it. Maybe they've read it. Maybe they were, I don't know. It comes in a whole lot of different forms. And we find this idea of rejection. It's not new, is it? And it certainly still happens today. I reject God. It's a fairy tale, whatever you want to call it. So even in the midst of that kind of darkness, how do we begin to see God? We see it in the light of his presence. And I'm going to show you one way here, and we'll talk about even how this happens today. In verse 14, interesting little verse here. It says, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, I got to explain this for a minute. Caiaphas, the high priest, did not mean this in the way you think he meant it. You think, well, of course he knew one man would pay the sins for all the world. That's not at all what he meant. He meant, I'm tired of this uprising. I'm tired of this Jesus stuff. And if we just kill him, if one man dies, the movement will die and it'll all be over with. Boy, he had no idea how wrong he was going to be, did he? See, what happens here, even in the midst of rejection, absolute rejection, God is still working. Hear me and say this. In the midst of even the harshest rejection, God is still at work. You say, well, how? I call it a crack in the door, if you will. You know what I'm talking about? If you've ever been in a dark room and there's a lighted room on the other side, if someone cracks the door, it's almost overwhelming in that how much that little light can shine through. So what's happening here is that it looks like an absolute failure, but God has never left the scene. He's never left. And what begins to show through is this crack of light, this light that shines across the landscape. Peter's going to preach in Acts chapter 2. Hey, you remember the Jesus that you all killed? God used that for his glory, and he paid the price for the sins of the world. You thought that you were rejecting him, but indeed he was still very much at work. Psalm 139, just listen to this. Psalm 139, 11 and 12, if you're note takers. The psalmist says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Do you understand that God does not know darkness, because he is light and he is present in it all, even in rejection? And maybe you're here today and you have rejected. I'm going to pray this over you, and I believe God's praying this on you. Would you open the door just a little bit to a sliver of light and let him begin to reveal himself to you, even though you think hope may be lost? Secondly, the darkness of denial. We see this in Peter, don't we? Peter's denial doesn't shock us because we knew it was coming. We say, well, I knew it was coming. Jesus said it would. But man, of anybody, Peter should not have screwed this up so much, right? Peter, do you remember just a little while ago when we were down and we went and Lazarus was dead? Do you remember that? And Jesus spoke to him and he came out of the grave. Peter, you were there. You remember even back, we went up on the mountain with Jesus and he showed some of his glory. Remember that? Hey, you remember just like a few hours ago when we were in the garden and you cut that dude's ear off and Jesus put it back on? Did you forget that? Peter, you should know this. Of all the people, Peter, you are like one of the big three. You should know this. And it shocks us because of that, his denial. You think, I don't know some of the other disciples, some of them's names I don't know. I think those guys would have messed this up. You know, those guys are just fringe disciples. But Peter, one of the good ones. Man, you had every opportunity to stand up for the gospel, stand up for Jesus, to stand up for the truth, and you failed. He said, aren't you one of his disciples? No, not me. I'm just here by the fire, just warming myself. Not me. How many of us are like Peter? We find ourselves unable or unwilling, maybe, to stand clearly for Christ in the arena of the courtyard of our lives. It's easy to do in here. Everybody's around here. Hey, man, good to see you, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. What good. Well, we're worshiping the Lord. Amen. But out there, in the courtyard, if you will, it's a little more difficult, isn't it? To stand up. It seems like Peter represents a lot of us. We're like, man, it's really hard to stand up for God, stand up for Christ when we're outside of this place. And you're right, it is. It is difficult. Very much difficult. I want to tell you what Peter learned in this situation. And we'll have to come back to it in John chapter 21. But I'm going to give you a little brief glimpse of it today. God knew that he had to take Peter to the end of himself before he could fully reveal his plan for Peter's life. Let me say that again. God had to take Peter to the end of himself before he could fully begin to reveal his plan to him. Sometimes for us, I've got to realize that in my own strength, you're right, I am a failure. I am a failure in my own power. If you left to me and I'm out in the courtyard, you bet I'm out there grilling hot dogs and doing whatever, and I'm like, I don't know the guy. What we see in Peter's life is that point where he realizes, when that rooster crows and God says, you know, Peter, this is exactly what I planned. I told you this was going to happen. I don't know what it's going to take to wake us up. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I know that God has a plan, and he's waking us up, and he's using us for his purpose and for his plan. Exactly what he did to Peter, because from this point forward, Peter's different. He said, I can't, you know what, God, I can't save myself. I can't do this on my own. I'm going to have to trust in you and have to trust in your plan. We'll find that restoration finally comes later. In the darkness sometimes of our denial, even in our own ignorance and our own unwillingness and our own stubbornness, God may be beginning to work his plan. We need to open our eyes to it. We need to listen for it. We need to look for it. And then lastly, we see the darkness of weakness. The darkness of weakness. This story seems like a failure, doesn't it? I mean, the story of Jesus to this point, if this is all you knew, you think this is the worst movie I've ever watched or the worst book I've ever read. I thought he was going to establish his kingdom. I thought he was going to do all these things, and now he's going to die at the hands of the Romans? I didn't see that coming. The one who spoke the words I am and people fell down is now the one that's going to die without even a fight? God, I don't like this kind of weakness. And for many of us, we come today and we say, God, I feel that way about you. I feel like that you haven't been the strongest, as strong as I need you to be. Lord, I prayed a prayer for a long time, man, and you didn't answer it. I prayed that something would happen and I didn't see it happen. I've dreamed this thing would happen and it's unfulfilled. God, where are you when I need you? You seem weak. If we're honest, sometimes we believe that. We believe that. And we believe that lie. And what I want to remind you of is today, in this beautiful picture of Jesus, there's two scenes, as I told you, playing out. Peter in the garden is confronted with something. Deny Christ or speak for him, and Peter chooses denial. Jesus, at this point, you can save your life if you would just say, you know what, I'm not the king. I was just making it all up. And he stands absolutely firm. I don't see weakness in that at all, do you? I see the light of the world, you see? The one who in the midst of everything caving in around him says, you know what, I trust that God's plan is way bigger than what I can see. I trust that it's way bigger than what the world tells me it is. I trust that it's way bigger than what my feelings are about the moment. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes dreams are going to go unfulfilled for you, okay? Sorrow and tragedy are going to strike. Prayers may feel like they're unanswered. And weakness may linger. That does not change the truth at all. It does not change the truth at all that Jesus is the light of the world. It doesn't change it. It just may mean that he sees things differently than we see things. And he sees time and he sees circumstances different than you and I see circumstances. The problem with us is we think, I need an answer now, I need an answer now, I need an answer now. Sometimes Jesus just cracks the door for us, as I said before, and shines a little light on the situation. The door's going to bust open later in John, okay? And I believe in your life, it can also do the same. But sometimes we just have to say, Lord, show me your light. Show me your glory. Real briefly, the end of the chapter, I'm just going to spend like 2 minutes on this. John moves the details away from Caiaphas over to the Romans, to Pontius Pilate. And there's a lot of detail here about the trial and the dialogue. And Pilate is power hungry. We know he's desiring to rub it in their noses, if you will, that he's the only one that can pronounce execution. He asked Jesus a question: are you the king? Are you the king of the Jews? It was very much a political question. It was not a religious question. He didn't ask him if he was a religious leader. He basically said, are you going to cause trouble for the Romans? Are you going to stir up trouble for the Romans? That's really what he wanted to know. Jesus answers him beautifully, look, I'm not a king like you think, Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. My people would already have raised up if I was a king of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. Man, there's an interesting little piece in there. I couldn't get past it this week, and I keep having to go back to it. Jesus speaks to Pilate about the truth, and in verse 38, Pilate asks, what is truth? Man, I don't know what to do with that. I read that this week, and I thought, man, did the door crack open for Pilate for like that long? Did he see something about Jesus? Did he see something in him? I don't know, because it closed pretty quickly, it looked like, but I don't know. He may have saw something there. And he goes back outside and he says, I find no fault in this man. I find no guilt in him. But it's already been done. No, we don't want you to release Jesus. Release Barabbas. And the word robber at the end of verse 40 actually means one who is an insurrectionist, one who stirs up trouble. So the very thing Pilate was worried about Jesus doing, stirring up political trouble, is exactly the person he released, the person who stirred up political trouble. Interesting, isn't it? This had nothing to do with a fair trial, had nothing to do with a court, but it had everything to do with God's plan. God's perfect plan for a crucified Messiah. A Messiah who could take our sin, nail it to the cross, offer to us today forgiveness. I'm going to ask you today, if the darkness surrounds you, if it overwhelms you, would you let the light of the world shine in? I know it may seem hopeless. And I know it may seem impossible, but I would imagine if you were standing in the courtyard with Peter that day, you'd think the same thing. There's no way this can turn out for good. There's no way this can turn out for God's glory. And God says to us, just sit back and watch. Let me show you what I can do. Let's bow together for just a moment as we close. Lord, I just want us to pause for just a moment. Lord, just to reflect on the truth of your word that we've read today. Lord, it's not about my words or about my thoughts, I pray. I do pray that your word shines through. God, I know there are those here who, Lord, may be surrounded by darkness or feel engulfed by darkness. Would you shine your light into their life and reveal yourself to them, Lord? Lord, even in the midst of chaos and trouble and trial, Lord, you're there. Lord, forgive us when we refuse to see you or refuse to turn our eyes towards you. Lord, would you soften our hearts and our stubborn spirits, God, and just speak to us today. Lord, we need you today. We worship you. Pray for a freedom in this time, Lord. Would you be glorified as we respond to you today. In Jesus' name we pray.